Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study, Psalm 23, Kremen from Roy B. to get us started. Welcome to the Wednesday Bible study. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, pre-recorded, but a time for us to gather together, learn from your word, to think about how you've revealed yourself to us in the scriptures, but also taught us what it means to be a part of your church and the reason for which your church exists, but also of the fellowship that we have, the very actual, real, practical outpouring of our unified relationship in Christ with one another to the ministry of your Spirit in our daily lives and in our corporate congregational life. We pray, Lord, as we come together for those who are in need of prayer. We pray for Teresa Feaster, who had surgery and is in the process of recovering. We pray for Walt Whitman as he is recovering from a recent surgery after falling and breaking his hip. We pray, Lord, for Jerry Stringfellow as she continues to recover. We pray, Lord, for others who are on our hearts and minds. We pray in thanksgiving that a number of the children in our church who were connected to our church were in the hospital or going through tests and treatments and were ill or starting to improve. And for that, we're thankful Kennedy is now home, and we're delighted about that. Lord, we do continue to pray for the Gibbons family as Brian's mother's funeral is tomorrow, and we ask that your hands will be upon them and their family as they grieve her loss. And we pray for Brian and for Lori and for Mason and Mitchell and Marshall. And we pray, Lord, for Logan and his family as well. And we just ask that your hands be upon them. We know there are others on our hearts and minds. We give them to you. This past year has been difficult for some members of our church family. And one-year anniversaries of deaths have come and gone, and it's been hard. And so we just pray for each other and pray that you will encourage one another and give us grace. We look forward to, with great anticipation, gathering back together Wednesday Bible study in the morning on August the 11th, and then fellowship dinners on August 25th. It's going to be a great time to gather together. We look forward to that as well. We just thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you've given to us, the reach of this congregation, the reach of this Bible study, and we pray that you will give us understanding and insight of the word of truth today. Teach us from it. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we've been working through the Apostles' Creed together. That's not news to many of you who are tuning in. Some of you joined us via a number of different options. Some of you joined us on our live stream that was emailed out, or maybe you caught it on social media, others on sermon audio, and we're thankful you're with us. Some have picked it up on the iTunes podcast, and others have picked it up through our church app. And we're delighted that all of those avenues exist, and we're delighted that you're able to join us, and we thank you for being with us. As we've worked our way through the Apostles' Creed, we've focused in on what those specific affirmations are that we make each week. We've moved to the second paragraph of the Creed that began with, "I believe in the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. Then we spent 2 weeks on that, and then we moved last week into the question of, "I believe in the church, the Holy Catholic Church." What does that mean? And we talked about the importance of the church and why the church is here and what it's here to do and what it does in your life and in my life. And so as we gather together today, I want to take it and dive a little bit deeper into the practical outflow of our unified membership in the body of Christ. The church, you may remember, we said, is the people of God. It's the family of God. It exists on this earth. It's a divine institution. It's holy. It's apostolic. It's universal. It's set aside for the purposes of God. It's the body of believers. It expands time and space. And the church exists, and we gave five different things. Some of them were to give you belonging, or some of them a place to belong. Some of those reasons for which it exists would give you an opportunity to serve in your giftedness, to grow in your fellowship, to bring glory to Christ, to encourage one another in the growth of grace. And we're unified together with all of those Christians who have professed faith in Jesus Christ across denominational, local, congregational lines. And so today, as we gather here together, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Him alone for our salvation, are unified with those who attend a Baptist church or even a Pentecostal church or other Presbyterian churches or Methodist churches, if they also profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon Him alone for their salvation. And so we hold fast to that wonderful truth as we gather together. We're unified. So the doctrine of the church is really the doctrine that talks about the unity of believers. And we're part of God's people. We're part of local congregations as a result of being a member of the church at large. And in that local congregation, we get to have visible fellowship with one another. We think about, when we think about the church, think about invisible church and visible church. The invisible church is the church of Jesus Christ that is unseen. It extends from, it's a spiritual in nature. It extends throughout all time and space, past, present, and even into the future. And we're united with people all over the globe who we do not know and who, with whom we don't live in close proximity. We think about the visible church, we're talking about the body of believers that is actually seen in the fellowships that take place each in each local congregation. And so at Chester ARP, we are a congregation of the visible church. And in the visible church, we get to have fellowship. And so today we move into the understanding of communion of saints. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We dealt with that last week. And then today, the affirmation we deal with is the communion of saints. Believe in the communion of saints. When we think about the communion of saints, it's closely related to the doctrine of the church, but it flows out of the doctrine of the church. And it's the actual practical fellowship that we have with one another in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sitting together, the worshiping together, the studying together, the praying together, the eating together. That actual practical fellowship that we have with one another through Jesus Christ as a result of the ministry of God's Spirit in our hearts, bringing us to a point of union with Christ and union with one another. We see this in two words, the communion of saints. Let me break this down, the communion of saints. And so the communion is the saints possess the communion. OK, that's a possessive statement. The communion. What is communion? Well, we think about communion in some contexts. We think about communion when we come to the Lord's table and we share the elements, the sacrament of the Lord's table, the sacrament of Holy Communion. We haven't been able to do that a lot during COVID. But we're going to start doing it. We try to do it once a month. That was our goal this year, but COVID has kept us from doing it. And then short supply on our little packets have kept us from doing it. But hopefully in September, we'll be able to go back to passing the elements as we once did, as we like to do and share it. So we think about communion. We come to sit at the table, as it were. We receive the elements. We pass it from person to person. We take of the bread together. We take of the juice together. And it is our corporate relationship that we have with God and with one another as we eat the bread and drink the juice with a reference to our personal relationship with Christ, but also corporately together as a unified believer. So we think about communion in that sense. But communion in a broad sense, as far as what we affirm with reference to the communion of the saints, refers to a meeting with and a fellowship with God and one another. And so every time the church gathers together for worship, for Bible study, for prayer, for fellowship dinners, for fun activities, if we are worshiping together and we are gathered together in the name of the Lord, then we're having communion with one another. And this is vital because this is we're made to be relational people. We're made to live in a relationship with God and relationship with one another. And so when the church gathers, we think about it as a family gathering. We connect. We pray for one another. We connect spiritually. We connect physically. We connect practically together and we serve with one another. And so it's a communion that belongs to the saints. It's fellowship with God that we hold in common. It's the common life that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1. The common life we share with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We share that with one another together. And so we think about the communion. We meet with one another. We meet with God. We'll meet with one another. that promise Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. Right? So Jesus is with us. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with us when we meet together. And for that, we're incredibly thankful. We need that. We need the church. The church, we often say the church needs you. That's what pastors sometimes say, because we need you guys to serve, or we need you to participate. We need you to be a part of the life of the church. And we say the church needs you because we come at it from an institutional perspective. But the reality of it is that the church was made for God and made for you. You aren't made for the church. The church is made for you. And so you, the people of God were made for you, and the people of God were made for God, because He saves His people, brings them into relationship with Him, and puts them in relationship with each other in the local congregation, in the church. And so you need the church. It's more, not so much, it's more you need the church, more I need the church than the church needs us. But we like to think about it from the context of the church needs us, because we want to be the center. But that's not true. God's the center. His people are the ones through whom and with whom we have relationship and fellowship, and with whom we interact with God. And so we need the church. We need that fellowship. We need that interaction. It's a communion that belongs to the saints. The word saint is a great biblical word, but has lost its importance in our modern society. We think of saints, a lot of times we think about saints in the context of super spiritual, overly pious people. People who seem to be above the fray, set aside as very unique individuals. But when we think about saints from a biblical point of view, it is simply those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how, quote, strong their faith is or not. They trust Jesus with their lives. They may trust Him with strong, vigorous faith and said, bring it on, and whatever happens, I'm going to be standing with the Lord. And some of us may be terrified of what may happen, but we're placing our faith in Jesus anyway. And so we're just wrestling with all kind of stuff. Does it matter? Because Christ is the one who saves us, right? We've come to place our faith in Christ, and then we've been set aside for the purposes of God, as a part of His people. So Paul writes to the saints of Galatia, to the saints of Philippi, to the saints of Ephesus, to the saints of Colossae, to the saints of Thessalonica, to the saints of Rome. He is writing to those saints, to the saints at Corinth. He's writing to those who have placed their faith in Christ, been set aside as a part of His people. Biblically speaking, you and I are saints. Not because of anything we've done, not because we're so pious, but because of Christ and what Christ has done in our lives and through His Spirit in ministering His grace to us and setting us aside. So the communion, the fellowship, the relationship we have with each other is held by the saints, the body of the saints, by you and me, by you and I, as we gather together, as we worship together, as we pray together, as we eat together, as we fellowship together, as we sing together, as we study together. It's the fellowship of the saints. We own that fellowship. We own that relationship. We own that common life. It's something that we possess. Therefore, you can't experience that outside of the church. That's why the Bible has no concept, no place for those who say, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to be a part of the church. But I wouldn't know what that's not even a category the Bible is. I don't want to say capable of dealing with, because the Bible's capable of dealing with everything. The Bible just doesn't deal with, because the assumption of the Bible is you are a part of the people of God. You've received the covenant sign, either in the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism. You're going to be with the people of God. Because if your heart's been transformed by the grace of God, you've placed your faith in Christ, you're resting upon Christ and Christ alone, why don't you want to be with the King and with His people? Answer that one for me, please. And so the Bible doesn't have a category for the individualistic world in which we live. Well, I must stay home and not be a part. No. That's not a category of the Bible. You're a part of the people of God by virtue of the common life. Now, when we think about the communion of saints, it's the practical fellowship, the practical interaction, the practical life, the corporate body life of the church. And that includes any number of things, service, fellowship, worship, prayer, Bible study, meals together, gathering in people's homes, evangelistic efforts, connections and community service, etc., etc. It includes all numbers of things. And so as I was putting this Bible study together, I thought, how do I go from explaining communion of saints and then how do I really make this an entire Bible study and not just 10 minutes? And so I thought about some characteristics that I have identified in the past that we try to use in the life of our congregation, some characteristics from the book of Acts that I have to do with, and specifically from Acts, but also in the New Testament, other places, that specifically have to do with the fellowship as we experience it together. So what are some characteristics of the fellowship of believers? What are some characteristics of our church body, our corporate interactions? We're not perfect in these. We've got a long way to go on them. But these are 9 characteristics. You might want to write these down. I think I may have given you these before, but you might want to write these down. But 9 characteristics, I think they're important, and most of them come from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you're familiar with that story, you know this is the story of the day of Pentecost where the disciples go out, the apostles receive the Holy Spirit, proclaim the good news of Jesus. Everybody hears in their own language, and the church grows by 3,000 members in one day. And then we're told the believers come together as one soul, as one body, as one unified group of people, and they are beginning their body life together, their community life together. And so there's a variety of characteristics we hear. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2. Here's what we see. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the poor or to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so in this particular passage, along with some other passages of the New Testament, I want to pull 9 characteristics. You may want to write these down. If not, maybe we'll send these out with the Bible study. Number 1, it was a faith-filled, gracious congregation. I didn't read verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, but let's just look at it. So those who received the word, Peter's word, were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. Peter preached. Most likely other people are interpreting it. Other apostles are interpreting it in different languages. And they responded to the call of Peter in his sermon to place their faith in Christ. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Those people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by definition, the people of God must be a people who are full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious, faith-filled congregations. And so as a communion of saints that we possess must first of all center on being on faithfulness to Christ, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to join our church? First question you're going to be asked is, do you consider yourself to be a sinner, deserving God's displeasure without help, hope, save the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Second question is, do you rest upon Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? In other words, do you consider yourself a sinner in need of salvation? And do you trust Jesus? Faith-filled, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, characteristic number 1. Characteristic number 2 is that this group of people worshipped God together. It was a means of grace congregation. But verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And then verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those are things that take place in worship. Those are things that take place in the fellowship of believers. But they also attended worship together in the synagogues. Day by day, they went and worshipped in the synagogues. That was the place where they had gone to worship. These were converted Jews. But they didn't go just simply to worship the mirrors and the signs and the wonders of the days gone by, pointing to the Messiah. They went to worship the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom they had faith. This was a group of people who were devoted to worshiping God. A communion of saints, a biblical communion, a biblical congregation is one that's full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that's going to devote itself to worship. And particularly the simplicity of the means of grace. What are those? The preaching and reading of God's word, prayers, and the right administration of the sacraments. We could add fellowship as well. And so those simple things, baptism, Lord's Supper, rightly practiced and administered in amongst the people, participating in those together, gathering together to worship God, devoting themselves to prayer by which we see the grace of God. Faith-filled, worshiping body. Third characteristic of the communion of saints in the Bible. And this is a good test to say, one, I'm telling you this because this is the goal that I, as the pastor of this congregation, strive to see us implement and be characterized by. But it's also, if you're watching this from another congregation, this is a good litmus test that you can look at and say, hey, is this congregation lining up here? Is it faith-filled? Is it devoted to Christ? Is it worshiping? Is it a learning, biblical and honest congregation, a learning congregation? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Verse 44 says, and all who believed together had all things in common. The emphasis on devoting to the apostles' teaching, learning the truths. When Jesus told the apostles, those 12 disciples, he told the apostles, well, 11 disciples, because Judas was no longer part of the group. But in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore into all the nations, baptizing men in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that the apostles received from Jesus and passed on to them. And they learned together. And they received honest instruction. They put themselves and their thoughts up against the mirror of the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures weren't completed in full as we have them today because the apostles were the ones who were teaching. And the New Testament, to a large degree, is the record of the apostles' teaching. But they put themselves up against that mirror and they learned about who God is. And they learned about the truth of God. So first of all, it's a faith-filled group. It's a worshiping group. And thirdly, it's a learning congregation. We're learning how to walk with Jesus and learning about who God is. Fourthly, it's a serving group, right? A congregation that serves. The fourth characteristic we note here is that they served one another. Verse 45 of Acts chapter 2 says this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were serving internally and externally. We know this through the rest of the story of Acts. They devoted themselves to serving and meeting the needs of one another. Even so far as they would sell possessions in order to meet the needs of other people. Not because they had some communist ideas, but because they recognized that they had more than enough and they could meet the needs of those who were hungry and those who were hurting and those who were in pain. Right? And so they were trying out of their desire to elevate one another to the glory of Christ. They served one another. They weren't self-focused. They weren't self-centered. We got some work to do here. We need to learn to serve each other better. We need to learn to serve each other. We need to learn to serve our community better. We've always got to work on that. We don't do it out of some obligation to somehow please God. We do it in response to the goodness and the glory of God and the work of Christ. Remember, the first characteristic is faith-filled, professing faith in Christ and Christ alone. And letting that gospel work out of our lives through our service, which is a byproduct of learning who God is and what He's called us to do and how He wants us to live our lives. And so they're a worshiping body, a faith-filled body, a learning body, but they're also serving. But then we also find out in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Meaning, they were testifying by the way they lived their lives, by what they said in their worship, but also in how they talked about their Messiah. We call that evangelism or witnessing. And so this body was a witnessing body. And again, we need to be more into this. A great study, 86%, this is crazy. I saw this, a recent study. 86% of people who came to church for the first time over the last couple years said that they were at church because of a friend who spent time with them and invited them and brought them along to church. Only 6% of people who came to church the first time said they met the pastor and the pastor invited them. 86% just an everyday Christian, a friend of theirs whom they trusted, spent time with them, brought them to church, and they got involved in the life of the church because of the care that friend, who was a believer, a member of the communion of saints, gave and spent and gave to them, and they came and they got involved in the life of the church. It's remarkable. It's my job. I need to be doing it, but you're much more successful. And so we've got to be making sure we're doing that. And so the congregation must be a congregation that's faith-filled, transformed by Jesus, which is the first, right? First and foremost, we're transformed by Jesus, therefore we devote ourselves in worship. And when we devote ourselves to worship in Him, think about this logic. We devote ourselves to worship in Him, and we want to learn from Him. And as we're learning from Him, we're putting to action what we're learning and serving. And as we do that, we're necessarily wanting to tell people about how great He is and how wonderful He is. This is the communion of saints. It's possessed by the church. And then they were generous. Number six, they were generous. They shared what they had and met the needs. They gave with generous hearts. They were willing to simply just open their wallets up and say, here. They were willing to go out of their way with their time to help. Right? And so they were generous with one another. They shared. Again, that's an outflow. If God's been so generous with us by giving us new life, why aren't we generous with others? That's an outflow of the faith that we have. Doctrine of the church, the theoretical doctrine last week. This week, the practical outflow of that doctrine. In our fellowship with one another. It was also a listening, a safe church. It was a place that the believers gathered together. This is number seven, and this is not from Acts chapter 2, but I think this is a very important one, because it was a place where the believers came and were safe to express their concerns, their doubts, their fears, to tell their stories, to be themselves. I said this last week. You are created uniquely and wonderfully by God. You have unique talents and unique gifts, as do I. The church gives us a place to use them. It's also a place that we can find healing because we've been hurt. It's a place we can find hope because we've struggled with hopelessness and despair. It's a place where we can come together and find a family on this earth when we've been alone most of our lives. And because we've been alone most of our lives, we become prickly. But the church should be a place that we can be open with one another and we can be safe and we can listen to the stories of one another. Matthew chapter 8:19 talks about the children that come into the place. It's a safe place for children. It's a safe place for adults. John chapter 20, he talks about the peace that Jesus talks about, the peace he gives to his disciples. The peace I leave with you. It's a place of peace on this earth. Again, a hospital for sinners. A place where we can come and find hope and healing and be free to admit our faults. We don't have to walk around and say, I, and walk around with bravado and somehow try to establish ourselves. It's a place where we can come and say, you know what? I'm going to be vulnerable. You know, mercy is, I love this. I heard this on a TV show, actually, but it had nothing to do with church. But I heard this on a TV show, two characters interacting. And the man, it was a man and a woman, and the man did something for the woman, and she got really angry with him. And he said, well, what do you mean? I reached out to you, and I put myself on the line for you. And she said, you showed me mercy because you came from a position of power. what I want from you, and it was in the context of a relationship, but what I want from you is vulnerability, which means you're open from a position of weakness. There are times when we need to be merciful, and we come out of a position of power, and we can be merciful and be open with people. But there's also times when every one of us needs to learn how to be vulnerable. And the church is a place we can do that. The communion of saints should be a place where we can do that and be vulnerable, not just with our God, but vulnerable with each other. So it's a faith-filled body, a worshiping community, a learning congregation, a serving family, a witnessing group of people, generous and kind, listening, safe, and then it's multi-generational. This is one of the beautiful things about the Christian church. I think the Christian church is probably the only place in our world today where we still see 90-year-olds and 9-month-olds hanging out together and spending time together. Most everything else is age segregated, and unfortunately many churches are moving in that model as well, especially these large churches. They're moving in that model. You got a group of, you got worship specifically devoted to 4- and 5-year-olds, and worship specifically devoted for 1st through 3rd graders and 4th through 5th graders. Then you got middle schoolers and youth, and then you got young adults, and you got these, and on a Sunday morning, the family comes and goes in all these different directions, not for Sunday school, but for worship itself. And that's not biblical. Paul says to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, to older men, take younger men under your wings. Older women, take younger women under your wings. Minister your love and grace. We have baptisms. We stand up. We're going to embrace not just the family, but the child. The child is baptized into the membership of the church. Non-communing member, but a member of the family of God. Multi-generational is one of the great benefits that you and I have as members of the Church of Christ, youngest to the oldest. And then lastly, it's historical. The church is a historical body. You don't exist, this church doesn't exist in a vacuum. We know that in the context of the communion that reaches beyond denominational lines, but it's also a church that has a history. And the Church of Jesus Christ has a history. And if we read the scriptures in a reformed way, we read them back. It says the church actually began in the Garden of Eden. Though it was called Israel in the Old Testament, it began back then because that was the people of God, and God was working, and those people were saved by their belief in the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah. Just as you and I are saved in the Messiah who came. And so the church goes all the way back, and there's a heritage and there's a history. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 that says we are a part of the communion of saints that has a heritage, that we've inherited a tradition. One of the things that's really concerning about American culture on the left and the right, we talk about conservative and liberal, is that neither are rooted in the modern strands of conservatism, the modern strands of progressivism, neither is rooted in time and place and history. But the church is rooted in something greater than herself and rooted in a time that exists well into the past and will exist off into the future. But it's a historical body from whom we learn and that puts roots in our lives. And we learn from one another. And we grow and we look back and we think about how God has been faithful to those brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on before us as fathers and mothers of the faith, our ancestors, and if He's been faithful to them, He'll be faithful to us. And so the church, the communion of saints, is a fellowship, a life, a common life, a fellowship, meeting with God and with one another that we share together the ministry of God's Spirit, as we have placed our faith in Christ and been set aside for His purposes. The communion is owned by us. Now, the Bible defines it. And those characteristics are, 1, faith-filled in Christ. 2, worshiping. 3, learning. 4, serving. 5, witnessing. 6, generous. 7, safe. 8, multi-generational. And 9, historical. If we could get those nine characteristics to be prominent in our congregation, I think we'd be far better off. I've gone on too long, but I love the doctrine of the communion of saints. And I pray this has been an encouragement to you and you've learned something today as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. And we pray, Lord, as we seek to continue to grow in the ministry of your grace, we recognize it's a hard world we live in. But you've given us your church. You've given us, number one, you've given us Jesus. Number two, you've given us each other. And we're so thankful for that. We do confess that we have a tendency sometimes to want to isolate and pull ourselves away. But that's not good for us. We need your church. We need the fellowship. We need the communion of saints. And we pray that we will take advantage of it. We pray that we've learned a lot. We pray that these characteristics will be seen in the life of Chester ARP. And if you're watching this, we're not members of Chester ARP. We're members of other churches, or we're examining churches. We'll use this rubric to determine whether or not this is a body of believers with whom we can unite and be a member. We ask all these things in Christ's name. In him we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us. We'll be back next week for the Wednesday Bible study. Church on Sunday. Looking forward to being together. August 11th, morning breakfast Bible study. August 25th, fellowship dinner, prayer meeting, and Bible study. See you then. Take care.